Ten Commandments are prefaced by the redemption. And how can anyone follow the Ten Commandments to any degree? It is because of deliverance from the house of bondage. It is because of redemption. Redemption by the blood of the Lamb over the on the lintel and doorpost. Praise God for the blood of the Lamb. And the people came out with a very great type of the cross work of Christ. So we're going to finish tonight our study of the larger catechism question number 159. And that may seem amazing because we have been going so slowly over some of these words. Indeed, we have. So let us go to our question, and we'll do this answer one last time. It's rather long, but we're going to finish it, God helping us tonight. Number 159, how is the Word of God to be preached by those that are called thereunto? They that are called to labor in the ministry of the Word are to preach sound doctrine diligently, in season and out of season, plainly, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, faithfully making known the whole counsel of God, wisely applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers, zealously with fervent love to God and to the souls of His people, sincerely aiming at His glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. All right. So we have finished last week our consideration of making known the whole counsel of God. So we are thinking tonight of these short words like wisely, zealously, and sincerely. And these short words go right along with the next thing that comes up following them. So we will take them together. Wisely applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers. That is, to the needs, the necessities, and the capacities, the abilities of the hearers to take in what is being preached. Now, I said that the preacher is on the spot again, because these things are directed especially at me, at my heart, at my life, at my ministry. And I understand that. But you notice that the next question, number 160, is directed especially at the hearers. So we'll get you back. Okay. All right. Now, let's think about this. Wisely applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. The apostle said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And it's very obvious that believers in first coming to Christ are in need of milk. The sincere milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word. But the apostle is actually scolding the Corinthians because even though they had these folks in this congregation, so many of them had been saved for a good while, and yet they were not at the point where their capacity was ready for the meat of the Word. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, and we see the apostle speaking to the Hebrew believers, much in the same way that he spoke to the Gentile believers in the city of Corinth. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, he says to the Hebrew believers, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." Now notice these last words of verse 14. "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The apostle is saying, especially for you Hebrew believers, you've had all of the Old Testament. These pagan people of Corinth have not had that. They've lived in paganism. But even after you have been converted, you should have been at the point where you had a larger capacity for receiving the meat of God's Word and going on with the Lord. But what was the problem? The problem that every one of us face on a daily basis. And what do we do with this problem when we face it on a daily basis? It's right there in verse 14. You see it? "Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There are spiritual exercises that we need to be doing every day. If we use our spiritual senses, if we use the means of grace that the Lord has provided for us, if we use the Word of God, study faithfully the Word of God every day, and we meditate on God's Word, and we pray, then if we faithfully do that exercise by reason of use, we will come to a greater knowledge and a greater discernment of things that are spiritual. Now, so obviously, the preacher must consider the capacity of the hearers as well as the needs of the hearers. But notice in Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" And I count it a great privilege to have this opportunity to preach the Word, and especially as we come to learn so many new and wonderful truths from God's Word. I was just terribly excited this morning when, you know, I was excited this morning, but I was excited during the week past in studying for it to just be amazed at the meaning of the words. And when, you know, we read the words there that Jairus and his wife and the apostles, Peter, James, and John, were astonished with the great astonishment. There's when they see this dead girl get up and start walking around. The actual wording is, they were ecstatic with a great ecstasy. They were so thrilled that they had a hard time controlling their emotions. And we know a little something about that. But the preacher must wisely understand the needs and the abilities of his hearers. The truth is always unchanging. It's always the same. But the preacher must make changes in his presentation. Obviously, speaking to children is not the same as speaking to adults. And to present the gospel to a foreign audience would not be done exactly the same as preaching to those that hear us in our native land. Now, Brother Spurgeon wrote a 200-page book for preachers simply on the matter of illustrations. The use of illustrations in sermons, illustrating sermons with stories and with parables, he says, absolutely essential. He said that children love to look at books that are full of pictures. I will never forget my father coming home one day with a new book for the children. We still got it. And that book was a history book of our country, and I guess it had a lot about the world. And every page had a picture. And man, we practically wore that book out looking at all those pictures and then later reading the paragraph under each picture. But it was absolutely amazing. And Spurgeon said that even children that do not yet read smoothly with ease love to go through picture books. Illustrations are the pictures that help listeners to pay attention. Spurgeon went on to say that well-established believers do not need to be addressed in the same manner as new converts are addressed. So the preacher must be always studying, listening, and praying and trying to discover ways to get his hearers to really listen to the Word of God. The preacher must endeavor to apply himself to the necessities and the capacities of the hearers. Now, that is what we're taking as a wise use of the ministry, of applying ourselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers. So it's my duty to be always listening, studying, praying, and trying to discover ways to get the hearers to really listen and even to understand the Word of God. So the next thing here is zealously, with fervent love to God and the souls of His people. We're going to take that all together. Zealously, with fervent love to God and the souls of His people. The prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 69:9 was quoted in John's Gospel, that the zeal of God's house, the zeal of the Father's house had eaten him up, had eaten Christ up. That is, it was a consuming zeal that caused him to minister with all of his being, zealously. As the wise man said, the preacher said in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Not slovenly or half-heartedly, but with all our might. Now the following two terms elaborate the meaning of preaching zealously. Number one, with fervent love to God. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It is a living relationship with Christ that truly nourishes holy zeal. It is a living relationship with Christ that nourishes holy zeal. So I say, first of all, it is love to God. There it is. Zealously, with fervent love to God. And secondly, to the souls of the people. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a great man Epaphras was. He was helping the apostle in his imprisonment, and yet this Epaphras was also praying fervently for the people of God back in his home congregation. What a great love he was showing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. The apostle speaks about his own love to the people. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And how true that is. You know, some of the people over the years, I have to say, some of the people that we have loved and demonstrated that love by doing so much for them personally and in their families, I am so surprised at some of those people who were the most loved, yet we are less loved by them than anybody. It's so shocking. Well, let's move on here to the next thing. Sincerely. Sincerely. Sincerely aiming at His glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. You say, "Well, you're about done, preacher." Not quite, because we've got something we're going to get into here. But sincerely, this is a wonderful word. The root meaning of the word sincerely is that which is pure and clear when viewed in the sunshine. It's like going out and holding up something in the noonday sun, and you're able to look at it and see if there's any corruption or impurity on it or about it. Sincerity is that which is pure and clear when viewed in the sunshine. Of course, this has to do with motives. We have motives, that our motives have to be under check constantly. We need to look at our motives. We examine our motives. Our motives are those things that control our attitudes, our words, and our actions. If money is the motivation, the preaching can be done in a very professional and clinical way without a true heart passion for God or for the good of souls. But if it is done as it should be in the sight of God for His glory and the good of souls, that is done sincerely. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." It is that sense of knowing that even though we are not transparent, it's hard for people to see through us. Some people can see through us more clearly than others can. It's one thing we were talking about the prison ministry this last week. I was doing business with a man whose father and my father worked together. And this dear man was carrying on labor in the ministry for probably 20 years over there. Passed on when he was 75 years old. And his son went over and started ministering after his father passed away. And he said, "You know, one thing about those guys in the prison, they can see through you immediately." They have studied, you know, they're there in that place and they see so many people and they're able to make some summation of everybody, you know, as they look around, they think about themselves and why they're in there, and they look at other people, and they can size up a person so quickly. Well, the Lord sees us. The Lord knows us. Though other people may not be able to see through and through us, the apostle is saying there in 2 Corinthians 2:17, he says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. The Lord knows all about us. And when we live in that knowledge, that no matter where we are, no matter what we are thinking, no matter what we are doing, the Lord sees us. And you know, that was the great help that Joseph found down in the land of Egypt. And it was, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He had the consciousness that the Lord was with him and watching him constantly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now here is the bottom line of the ministry. I want to give you one verse, and Spurgeon made much of this in his introductory lecture to his students. He wrote that great volume, Lectures to My Students, and he used this. And I remember, even when I was a lost preacher, a lost student, sitting in a class of a teacher that used Spurgeon every time we met. And I went out of that class every time we met under conviction. And Spurgeon used this verse, 1 Timothy 4:16. And I'm saying that this verse is the bottom line of the ministry. It not only brings this last part of question 159 to a close, but 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Wow, how searching that is. So Spurgeon spent in that first lecture, the first half of that message, just pointing at preachers. He said, you've got to take heed to yourself. You've got to take heed to your relationship with the Lord. There must be a daily searching of heart. There must be a daily crying unto the Lord for grace, for forgiveness, for growth, and for sanctification. That's the first part of it. Hey, and you know, this works not only for preachers, but for all believers. Take heed to thyself. We must have a heart-searching relationship with the Lord, crying unto Him daily for grace, for forgiveness, for growth, and for sanctification. That's half of it. And what a job that is. And we must be faithful in that. But the second thing is the rest of the verse. And unto the doctrine. The doctrine is so absolutely important, of staying faithful to the doctrine. And I'm so thankful for the doctrine that we've been studying, because the doctrine itself is so searching to our lives and so good for us. The deeper that we can get in the doctrine, but not just filling our head with it, but endeavoring to put it into practice in our lives. So the apostle says, by the Spirit, these inspired words, continue in them, plural. Continue in this taking heed to yourself. Continue in them. Continue taking heed to yourself as well as taking heed to the doctrine, both of them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, what does he mean? He means the great doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Because if you're not taking heed to yourself as a believer, if you're not being faithful to the doctrine of God's Word, there's a big question mark. Are you truly a child of God? So it is taking heed to ourselves and to the doctrine. And I have a little book from Scotland that I want to share with you just a little bit tonight as we close about the life of Thomas Chalmers. Because I can identify with Chalmers in a very shameful way. I was, like he was, a lost preacher. Very concerned about the self life. And I was so amazed here that Brother Chalmers had he was engaged to a girl to be married, and then she said, forget it. Because if nobody else could see through him, she could see through him. Well, he finally, he graduated, and he managed to get himself appointed to an assistantship at the University of St. Andrews. He carried out his church duties at the same time. He had been ordained to the ministry, and he was serving a little congregation in a place called Cavers. And he carried out his duties as a minister in a very half-hearted manner until September 1802. At that point, he resigned his church appointment and focused all his energies on his lectures in St. Andrews. Now, this was very devastating in the minds of many people. His father was disturbed by his son's cavalier attitude to his ministerial duties and tried to persuade him that since he was now a minister of the gospel, he should devote himself wholeheartedly to his ministerial labors. Well, his presbytery also was concerned about his ministerial work habits. Questions were raised in the meetings of the local presbytery. They went so far as to record a minute of their opinion that he should stop his lectures at St. Andrews and spend more time in his parish. Well, very interesting. Okay, we're going to go on just a little more here. And here's what happened. Thank God for the day. Between 1809 and 1811, a series of events took place which dramatically changed Chalmers' life and ministry forever. In 1809, he came into contact with a number of young evangelicals in the Church of Scotland. One of these, David Brewster, invited him to contribute a series of scientific articles to a forthcoming encyclopedia. Chalmers was also offered the article on Christianity. Wow. Which he took on with considerable enthusiasm, promising that he would conduct a careful scientific inquiry into the historical evidence for the Christian revelation. Thus, he also began a period of serious study of the Bible and the early church fathers on his own. That was really good. Now, in June 1809, he became very ill with consumption. The disease had already killed his sister Barbara and his brother George. He had been quite close to his siblings, and the death caused him to re-examine his own life. During the summer, his own condition worsened until it was very real concern for his life. Now, he started reading Pascal's thoughts on religion, and he told a friend that the work was written by a man who could stop short in a brilliant career of discovery, who could resign all the splendors of literary reputation, who could renounce without a sigh all the distinctions which were conferred upon him, and resolve to devote every talent and every hour to the defense and illustration of the gospel. That spoke to him because he was more concerned about his reputation and his advancing in academia. He had no concern for preaching the gospel. He had no concern for the souls of those that he was supposed to be ministering to. Well, it was during that time that he said, I felt myself on the eve of a great revelation in all my opinions about Christianity. I am now most thoroughly of opinion that it is an opinion founded on experience, that on the system of do this and live, no peace and even no true worthy obedience can ever be attained. It is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When this belief enters the heart, joy and confidence enter along with it. Thomas Chalmers had come to realize that Christianity was not about following rules or moral principles. It was not about earning salvation. Rather, it is a living faith in Jesus' death for sinners and his resurrection from the dead. Now, Chalmers' conversion had an instant and profound effect upon his parish ministry in Kilmeny. His priorities changed dramatically. Instead of viewing his pastoral ministry as a bore, he had actually said that earlier, that the ministry was a total waste, and it was a waste of life of by ordination being condemned to a life of ignorance and obscurity, becoming a being who must drivel out the rest of his days in insignificance. That's how he viewed the ministry before he was saved. And now, his priorities changed. Instead of viewing his ministry as that bore, he recognized that he was called to preach the gospel and serve his parishioners. His preaching work took on a radically different tone. It became more passionate, and the things that he emphasized changed. Instead of preaching moralism, he began to call on his people to repent and believe on Christ. Hallelujah. So I say that the matter of sincerity, the matter of zealous preaching and wisely applying to the needs of the hearers, it became priority for Brother Chalmers. Thank God for that.